Hey, so we are going to jump in to, we're actually going to be a little bit all over the place today, a little bit more than we normally are. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is going to be our key passage of Scripture, but we're going to be over in several different ones throughout the morning. We're talking about the topic of the series here is the life, the theme for our series, the life. And we're talking about something very specifically when we talk about that. We're talking about the vision of a life with Christ that Scripture offers us. And it's different from the alternate vision of the world of like, here's what the good life looks like. Here's what living the most fulfilling, amazing life according to our culture is very different from this vision of the good life that Christ offers us. And he gives us salvation, but then we as followers of Christ, for those of you in this room that are followers of Christ, we get to pursue that. We get to unpack that. We get to dive deep into what it means to have this life that Jesus offers us. And then how do we live that to the full? Because Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly or have it to the full. So that's the idea of following Jesus, is that we might have this eternal life that he offers us, but then we get to unpack it and live out that life. It's not just something that affects us someday when we die, but something that affects us every day of our lives. And part of how that works is that we do these spiritual practices, we build up these disciplines and these habits that help us live that life, that help us experience that life. And the reason why we can do that, the reason why we have that life to begin with, is because it was given to us. It is an absolute gift of God. And that's what the message of the gospel, that we cannot have life with our Creator. We cannot have this connection with God without Jesus doing his work on the cross and purchasing salvation for us. And because he's done that, it's an absolute gift for us. And so all the acceptance, forgiveness, the love that we are searching for and looking for was already purchased for us on the cross. So our ability to do the things that we think Christians should do now does not gain us more acceptance. It might gain us more closeness. It will probably gain us more peace and more hope and joy in our lives. But our relationship with Jesus and the way that we walk with him is not an attempt to earn something that has already been given. And that is, it's important for us to say that because it's radically different from the way almost everything else works in our lives. You know, you work really hard at your job, and then you might gain a promotion. You might gain a bonus. You know, there's this merit-based system of almost everything in our lives. You do a good job, and you get rewarded for it, hopefully, right? If things go the way they should go. And with the Christian life, the reward that we are searching for has been given already. And so we don't want to ever look at our spiritual practices as an attempt to earn something that is already ours. And the way we talked about that last week, the image we used was like our smartphone or a computer, that if you have a device like this, you've got something on your phone, if you have a smartphone that runs, it's an operating system. Actually, every phone has an operating system on it. And on top of that operating system, you can install apps. You put the apps on there. But the operating system is the thing that makes the hardware work. It's the thing that communicates with the device. It is what will function between the apps and the actual hardware on the phone. And the operating system for the Christian life is the good news about what Jesus has done on the cross. That is our operating system. That's what runs everything. And then the goal of this series is to install the apps of our spiritual disciplines on top of that, that we can then practice and that we can then do. So I used that illustration last week. Dave Newell sent me this. Dave Newell is one of our council members. He put this together as the kind of illustration of what we're talking about there. Jesus OS, powered by what's inside. I thought that was a great example of what I was talking about there. He's a computer guy, so he's like, I felt compelled to put this graphic together. So he sent that to me this week as kind of a reminder of what we were talking about. So we are trying to talk about, again, these practices, these things that we do as followers of Christ that help us live that life, that help us live the life, that help us unpack what it means to really follow Jesus. And Spurgeon, we had a quote last week from Charles Spurgeon that said something like, the efforts, our efforts to be close to God, our desire to be close to God, is not the source of our peace. Our efforts is not the source of our peace, but they are the channel of our peace. In other words, there's something about putting our faith into practice, doing habits, building these spiritual habits, these spiritual disciplines that are not the source of our peace, but it's the channel. It's the way that God tends to work in our lives when we pursue closeness with him. He uses these practices and these means to apply the peace that's already been purchased into our hearts and into our lives. So today, this is a sermon that I've given a version of for 10 years in a row now. Every year about this time, we talk about the importance of spending time in the Bible. And this is literally 10 years now. I've almost been the pastor here 11 years. In just a couple of weeks, it'll be 11 years. But the idea of the importance of spending time in Scripture is one of the three key foundational habits that we're going to be talking about during the course of this series. So spending time in God's Word. You know, if you lived 300 years ago, and you lived in Europe and you were not someone who was a son of a merchant or a child of a merchant, the idea of owning your own Bible, like it was beginning to be possible 300 years ago for you to own your own Bible. But if you were just a common everyday person, the odds of owning your own Bible was just, you couldn't even fathom what it would have been like 300 years ago to own your own Bible. Some people had them. They were the wealthier people, but printing was expensive, and so the kind of mass market production of Bibles was not something that was a real common thing. And if you lived in, you were kind of a working class person in the 1700s, say 1720, we're talking 300 years ago, and you somehow got a Bible, it would have been the most amazing thing ever for you to hear, this is for you, and you go, thank you, wow. This is worth so much. This is very valuable. But one major problem, odds are you couldn't read it, right? Not everybody could read at that time. Illiteracy was much more widespread than it is today. So the odds of having a Bible and being able to read it, like we are privileged today, and we forget that often, but we're in this really privileged situation where I own literally a stack of Bibles. When someone says, I would swear on a stack of Bibles, I can do that. I have a stack of Bibles that I could, you know, make an oath on if needed, you know, if the time ever came where I would need to do that. I have all these Bibles, all these different translations, all kinds of study Bibles with different notes. If you count the ones on the Kindle, I mean, the stack is still tiny on the Kindle books, but it would get huge, right? Study Bible after study Bible. This one has certain maps. This is their archaeological study Bible. This one over here has real specific notes that I like and different things like that. This one has discussion questions. There's all of these different Bibles. We have a richness of access to God's Word. A church in Oklahoma built an app that millions of people have on their phone called the Bible app. It's many of you in the room, maybe most of you in the room, have this app on your phone called the YouVersion Bible app. It just says Bible on your phone. And it has access to different translations, different languages. It's amazing how much access we have to the Bible. But statistics tell us that we read it as much, in some cases, as people who didn't even have the Bible years ago. There was a book that called How to Grow that I've been going through with a group of young men on Friday mornings, and we just met for our last time last Friday. But it talks about these spiritual practices and the way that we practice our faith and how to grow in our relationship with God. And actually, this is a highly recommended book if you're looking for next steps or you want to learn more about what we've been talking about. This is called How to Grow by Daryl Dash. Really fantastic book. And in the book, he talks about some of the practices that we want to adopt and practice in our faith. But then he talks about the Bible as being one of these key practices, and it shares some statistics about how little we read the Bible in our culture. So there was a study in Canada that said that self-identified Christians did not read or engage with the Bible much more than Canadians in general. Only 1 in 5 Christians reflected on the meaning of their Bible for their lives a few times a week. And George Guthrie, a professor of New Testament, says, we're not reading the Bible, much less reading it well. And if you ask 100 church members if they've read the Bible today, 84 of them will say no. Ask them if they've read the Bible at least once in the past week, and 68 of them will say no. Even more disconcerting, ask those 100 church members if reading or studying the Bible has made any significant difference in the way they live their lives, and only 37 out of 100 will say yes. And helpfully, the next thing he says is the solution isn't a guilt trip. The solution is to build a habit of reading or listening to the Bible. And so that's what I hope to do. That's every week or every year when we do this rallying cry about, hey, make this year the year that you spend time in God's Word more than any other year, or the year that you read it for the first time, perhaps. The idea is not to just guilt you and like, yep, hang your head down low, and I feel really bad about not spending enough time in the Bible, but I want to equip you, and I want to help you to take steps in your relationship with Christ through spending time in Scripture. It is a precious thing that we have access to God's Word the way we do, but statistically, like I said, many, many people struggle with it. When Jesus talked about the Bible, he talked about it like it was food that you would eat. And this metaphor is something that is throughout the Bible, this idea of the words of God being something that sustain us and nourish us and give us physical sustenance. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and delight of my heart." It's directed towards God, like God's word being something that you consumed and it gave you joy, it delighted your heart. And then Jesus in the wilderness, after 40 days of fasting, he's hungry and Satan begins to tempt him. And there's all these temptations that Jesus faces, and Jesus' response to each one of the temptations from Satan is to quote Scripture, and he quotes Deuteronomy when he quotes Scripture, meaning that Jesus had this knowledge and had internalized and memorized Scripture. But what he says to the temptation where Satan offers him, hey, turn these stones to bread. You know you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Jesus' response was this in Matthew 4:4. He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Again, it is written. He's quoting a passage in Deuteronomy, and he's saying God's words sustain us the same way food sustains us. Right? We should rely on Scripture the way that we rely on food. You know, when you really need to eat something and you're feeling your blood sugar start to do that thing, you're feeling kind of tired, and there's a word for this now, right, that has been introduced by, I think, Snickers maybe or somebody else before that, and it's the word hangry, right? You're starting to get irritable. Your patience runs low because you need to eat something. And then you feel the opposite, hopefully, response when you do eat something. You're like, I feel great. You know, this feels so good to be eating something. And there's kind of like a joy, maybe a delight to your heart, like Jeremiah was talking about. The same way, and maybe even more real than this, our spirits need sustenance from God. We need input from the words of God. We need to rely on the Bible the way that we rely on food. There's odds are that many of those people who are not spending time in God's word the way we're talking about, like a lot of Christians don't tend to read the Bible, they're feeling spiritually hangry. Maybe, right? They're feeling their spiritual blood sugar really low, and they're not equipped to face the challenges they're trying to face or the struggles that are coming their way or whatever. And so my goal, my hope for you is to, again, just raise the value of, hey, this is why we do this. This is why we gather together around God's word. This is why you get to sit through messages where I'm teaching God's word. This is a part of what it means to follow Jesus. This is how we are equipped and how we are helped, how we are given the opportunity to connect with God through his word. So with that in mind, we're going to jump into 2 Timothy 3:16-17. This is the Apostle Paul teaching his protege. He's teaching his someone that he has trained in what it means to follow Jesus, and his name's Timothy. This is one of the pastoral epistles, a letter he wrote to a pastor named Timothy, and he describes the Bible and the importance of the Bible in this way. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I want to break down what we just read there, kind of phrase by phrase. That first phrase is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's something that's very significant, right? It's not saying that Scripture, that means that this Bible, this book I hold in my hands, is different from any other book. No other book has been written that way. It's like the very words of God, the breath of God. This is a similar way to the way Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit. It's like the breathing of God. God, his life-giving spirit is within the words here. It's different the way it was composed. It's different in the impact that it can have in your life than any other book that you read. Hebrews 4:12 talks about it this way. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints, and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hebrews is saying that it impacts our lives and it works in our hearts. It does something different from other books. It's a powerful thing. It's living and active now. It goes into our lives and looks at what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The next thing the scripture goes on to say here, 2 Timothy 3, is that it is profitable. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for, and then there's several things that it's profitable for. But I like the idea of something being profitable, right? You hear about businesses sometimes that where the overhead is super low, and so every time they sell, like I've heard churros are like this. Like the cost to make a churro is pennies, right? But you can sell a churro for, you know, if you're at Disneyland, it's like $6 or something like that for a churro that's this big, and it costs almost nothing to make. And so the overhead on a churro is just, again, it's pennies. So that means churros are, if you can get in the churro business, it's pretty profitable, apparently, right? It's the dough. Once you got the machine, once you got ready to go, like the actual cost to produce it is very low. And the kind of financial way of looking at scripture as being profitable, like there's an investment into it, but it pays off majorly. And then this also reminds me of, I don't know how many of you have ever declared bankruptcy on a Bible reading plan. Do you know what I mean? You can declare bankruptcy on lots of things that aren't actual money-related things. Like, you can declare bankruptcy on your email inbox if you want to. You're just like, it's all going into the archive, or I'm deleting it all. Like, I declare bankruptcy. You know, I declare bankruptcy. You can declare, like, in the Bible reading plan, when you get so far behind, you feel like you have a debt, you know, just like, oh my goodness, I am, like, so far behind. There is no possible way I'm going to be able to pay that back. I declare bankruptcy. And I just like that idea, and that amuses me, and that's why I shared it. But this idea of Scripture being profitable, that this profits us, and so for that reason, it is worthwhile to put the effort in and the investment in. That when you spend time in God's Word, you are investing your time, you're investing your energy, and Paul is saying to Timothy that it is profitable, it benefits you, and he gives several reasons, several ways that it benefits you. He said the first thing is it's profitable for teaching. There are things that you need to know that you don't know, right? God knows everything. That's one of these statements of belief about God, is that he is all-knowing. All the knowledge that it is possible to know, God knows. There's nothing hidden before God. That's the contents of my heart, the contents of the hearts of everybody in this room. All of the scientific discoveries that are being discovered every day, God knew them already. God knows them all. God is all-knowing. And there are things that he wants us to understand about ourselves, about the world that he created, about our purpose in life. Jesus is a part of the Great Commission. We read this verse last week in Matthew 28. He says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, and then I want you to teach them to obey all that I've commanded. So there's this teaching aspect where if we are going to obey all that God's commanded or to at least be taught what God's commands are, we need to be taught by God. We need to be taught to obey all of his commands. And so that's an instruction aspect. We need to know the words of God so that we can know how to follow God and how to obey God. And so Jerome, one of the church fathers, said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And we need to know Jesus, and because we want to know Jesus because we have a relationship with him, we need to know Scripture. It's our story. It's the story of the people of God, and so we need to understand Scripture. We need to be taught by Scripture. And there's this kind of baseline knowledge of Scripture that's important to have, I think, in the Christian life, where we begin to become comfortable with God's word, and it goes from this like this book that is so huge and overwhelming to something that we begin to learn how to navigate. We begin to learn the flow of the books and the Old Testament, the New Testament, and after you spend enough time in it, it becomes internalized and becomes even more helpful. And there's this baseline, again, knowledge of Scripture that we need to have. You know, in Bible illiteracy is a problem in our culture on a pretty wide scale as far as just not being familiar with the stories. And if you don't know the Bible a little bit, you miss a lot of art. You know, a lot of art that has been inspired by Scripture or, you know, even films, literature, ancient works of literature. So even if you're not a follower of Christ, it's important to have a baseline understanding of what Scripture is. There's a teaching aspect, a teaching element that's important to have with Scripture. Not just information, though. You know, King David in one of the Psalms talks about wisdom that he gained from spending time in God's Word that made him wiser than the people around him. That he didn't just have more information in his head, but was also given wisdom. Wisdom to face your life, wisdom to understand yourself, understand the world better. The next thing that Paul says it's profitable for is that it's profitable for reproof. There are times we need to be corrected. There are times that we, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There are times that we come to God's Word and we realize something about ourselves that needs to change. And Scripture makes us more holy because there's things that we're confronted by that with God's help we can change afterwards. And so James talks about this idea that when we hear God's Word, don't just be hearers, but be doers. Right? Put into practice what you are reading. We're corrected is the next thing that in the way that it's profitable is that it adjusts ourselves. It's a, you know, correction's a little bit softer of a word than reproof. Reproof is like, hey, you need to knock it off. Correction's like, hey, let me guide you a little bit over here. Let me direct you just a little bit this way. We need both of those things at different times. Sometimes we need reproof. We need to be rebuked. We need to be corrected in a stern way. And then other times we need just correction. We need redirection. And sometimes Scripture does that. It adjusts our attitude. It encourages you. It can, you know, King David, we're told at this moment where he had these all his lost moment where an enemy force had raided their camp and carried off people's family members as captives and all of their stuff. And David was looked at by his men as the leader of this group of warriors that, hey, you've led us in this situation where this horrible thing has happened. And so now David's in the situation where his family members have been carried off as captives, and now his men are so in grief and so upset that they're considering turning on him. He's got maybe a mutiny on his hands. And Scripture tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord in that moment. And then it turned out to be a happy ending, like all the people, they got all their people back, everyone was safe, and it was fine. But it was this in these moments where it feels like all is lost. We need to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We need to have our hearts adjusted, corrected, redirected back towards God. And that's one of the things that Scripture does. That's one of the ways that it's profitable for us. This morning, I like to look at the verse of the day. One of my practices when it comes to spending time in the Bible is, you know, we have the Bible reading plan, and so I try to do that before I do anything else in the morning, and I'll usually listen to it. So Pam mentioned it during the announcement time, the Bible reading plan, and I will try to get through that before I do anything else. But my rule of thumb is Bible before phone. And I got this from a book called The Common Rule, and it was something that I needed to do. That first, the way I need to start my day every day is not to pick up my phone and see if I have missed messages or what's happening in world events or what's happening on social media, which was my habit before, I'll be honest. I know I need to start my day with Scripture, and so it's as simple sometimes as the verse of the day. Like, I'll open up that Bible app that I mentioned, and I'll say, what's the verse of the day? And I'll read that verse of the day. And for me, it was one of those reproof or maybe correction verses because, did anyone read it today? It was the verse from James that was talking about being slow to speak. Don't be slow, or be slow to anger. I'm just going to read it to you. Let's see if I can, quick. Better than me trying to remember it. Have a pastor fail in front of you. Come on, phone. Don't fail me now. It's really taking its time. A little spinny thing on the top. I know. My phone is, yep. Yeah, there it is. It's the iPhone 6, you guys. It's doing its best. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And man, I was corrected by that this morning when I read it. And I was thinking, how interesting that that's the verse of the day, because I needed that. Because yesterday, I was not. I'll just put it there. I was quick to anger and quick to speak. And that was just a little, you know, where I was a little snippy with people I love yesterday. And so that was something that I needed to be corrected and maybe reproved for. But that's what Scripture does, and that's one of the reasons we need it. We need to be corrected. We need to be reproved at different times. And the end result, the final part is that training in righteousness. That's the final piece of how profitable it is for us. And this reminds us of what Jesus said in John 17:17, the high priestly prayer. Sanctify them, speaking of his followers, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And that word sanctify is an important one for Christians. That's the word that describes the ongoing growth process in a follower of Christ. That's the way that we are transformed, the way that we are brought closer to Christ. We're made more holy. We are refined and shaped in our relationship with God. And the end result of all of this, Paul says, is that we will then be a complete and equipped for every good work. That there's kind of an end result, that God has a plan for you when it comes to his Scripture, and the way that we internalize it, the way that we spend time in it, is that you will then be, someday you're going to be complete. God is going to work in your life and continue growing you and complete the work that he is doing in your life, and you're going to be equipped for every good work. You will be more prepared to be of service to the people around you when you spend time in God's Word. You will understand your purpose in this life better when you spend more time in God's work. You're going to understand God's word, the purpose, or your mission in life when you spend time in God's word. You're going to have stronger faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You need faith. We need faith. I need, every one of us in this room need faith to face our lives, to please God, and the way that we walk through this life. We need more faith, and that comes through hearing God's word, that comes through spending time in God's word. And so there's different ways that we do this, right? There's different ways that we spend time in God's word. You can read the Bible, you can listen to the Bible. I tend to listen to the Bible pretty frequently. And I used to, I don't know if you're like this, but I'll listen to audiobooks pretty often. And I would tell someone, we're talking about a book, and I'd say, oh yeah, I read that. And then I would feel the need to correct myself and say, well, I listened to it. I didn't read it. I listened to it on audio. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You're like, is it okay to say I read a book if I listened to the book? I'm going to give you all a pass right now. You can say you read the Bible if you listened to the Bible. Because in fact, it was written to be listened to, right? It was a publicly read book, and that was the way that for most of human history that people interacted with the Bible. When you couldn't own your own physical copy of the Bible, you had it read to you. And so it's okay to say you read the Bible if you listen to it, I think. It's okay. We can meditate on the Bible, where you take one verse and you just think about it. What is this? How does this impact my life? And one of the ways that we encourage you to do that is we talk about the SOAP devotional process. And by the way, if you want to start the reading plan, or if you want to learn more about what SOAP is, go to our church's website, liferoads.org/Bible. And there's a link that will get you involved in that reading plan where you can be following along with us. And there's also another link you can click on from there that will give you more information about SOAP. But SOAP it stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, Prayer. And it's a tool that we use to really drill down and think about a passage of Scripture or a verse. It's something to help you meditate on it, to really look at the Scripture, to think about how it applies to your life and what difference it should make in your life, and then to pray something based on what you've been reading that day. Over the years, since I've given this message so many times, or a version of this, over 10 years, it's really cool to have conversations with people who say, like, I never read the Bible. I've been a Christian for a long time, and I had never read the Bible, but I heard you say, make this the year that you read the Bible, and guess what? I did. I read the whole Bible. I love that. That's such a cool thing to experience for me, and I encourage you to work this into your life, to make a habit and a practice of spending time in God's Word at some level, and it could be as simple as focusing on one verse per day. I'm going to think, the verse of the day on the Bible app, maybe that's where you start. You need to build the muscle, build the habit of reflecting on God's word. For others of you, this needs to be the year that you read the whole Bible. You've never done it, and it's something like, this is the year I'm going to do it. I'm going to read the entire Bible. One of the reasons why I like the Bible reading plan that we're doing is it will take you through the entire Bible, but I think there's something profound about recognizing that you're a part of a community. And even in the way that you spend your own personal kind of quiet time with God, knowing that people that you're in a community with are also doing the same thing. They're doing it somewhere else. They're in their home or they're at their workplace. It's lunchtime and they're doing the Bible reading for the day. And the odds are if you might find yourself in situations where you're going to be with someone in a conversation and you're like, man, I was reading this week in the Bible and there was this verse. And then the other person goes, yeah, me too. I was reading that same thing. Like, what are the odds? Because you're doing the same plan. That's what the odds are, right? So that's how that works. And there's something powerful about doing that. That's one of the ways that we are in community with each other, about spending time going through the same passages of Scripture, I think is a helpful practice for us to be connected and knowing that God's going to be working through our lives in that Scripture. And so if you are doing the app thing, there's at the end of every day's reading, there's a chance to do interaction and discuss what you're learning there. That's another fun place where we can do those, interact a little bit and recognize the fact that we are in community with each other. What we do, the habits we take, the actions we take shape us. They form us. I shared a quote last year in a series very similar to this one by James Clear, who wrote a book about habits. And he says, every action you take is a vote for the kind of person you want to be. Every action you take is a vote for the kind of person you want to be. So if you read your Bible tomorrow, it's like putting a vote in the ballot box that says, I want to be someone closer to Christ. I want to be someone who's more mature in my faith. I want to be someone who's complete and more equipped for all the good works that God has for me. And then we do that day by day, and God uses those means to transform us. Again, it's not because we're gaining some acceptance or something that we didn't have, but we're gaining a closeness, and we're gaining hope, and we're gaining joy, and we're gaining the ability to walk with Jesus more closely. I love getting mail still. I still enjoy getting mail, and I enjoy getting a package too. You know, when you got that package on your, this one's from christianbook.com, but when you get a package on your front steps or your by your front door, which is a fun experience. It's like, oh man, it's like a little Christmas time, little version of how you felt when you were a kid and you had, you know, the Christmas feeling there about opening a present. It still feels like that to me. I don't, maybe I'm the only one, but just like, there it is. It's up on my front steps. And that's why the porch pirate thing is so bad, right? You guys heard that term before, porch pirate? I don't know who came up with that, but I find it an interesting term. And I picture someone like walking up to the steps with a peg leg or something, like, arr, this package be mine, you know, or something like that. I don't know. But they're like, you know, claiming the package as if it's their own. And we don't like that, of course, because it takes away our stuff and the feeling that we were going to have about the package. And the good feeling you have is like equal and opposite to the bad feeling when you find out someone stole your package. You know, that's why it's, anyway. But the package, you know, it's, I was thinking about the Christian life this way. You begin a relationship with Jesus. And you are given life. You know, it's the Greek word zoe, which is the Greek word for life. It's this something that we only get through a relationship with our Creator. And I think about the idea of like our Christian life, and we see the package by your front door, and you pick up the package and you go, I have it, it's mine. This is so great. And you begin to walk through your life having this package underneath your arm. And you go, this is so great that I have this. And I think a lot of Christians in their life will go through their Christian life and not open the package and not discover there's actually stuff in there that they need. And they maybe, you know, we thought the proverbial St. Peter at heaven's gate kind of thing. You get to heaven someday and you've got the entrance requirement. You got the package. I have life. Jesus gave me the life I need. And so you get to go in. Okay, you'd never open the package. Like, there was stuff in there that you needed. And so when we're talking about growing in our relationship with Christ and being fully alive in Christ, the idea I'm using is that you would open the package and begin to unpack what it means to have life in Christ. And I think one of the ways we do this is through our spiritual practices. I'm reminded of a commercial that was in the Super Bowl in 2003 that was kind of a spoof of the Castaway movie with Tom Hanks. That movie came out 20 years ago, by the way. I looked it up yesterday. What? So that movie, if you don't know the plot, a lot of you maybe haven't seen it because it's a 20-year-old movie. Tom Hanks works for FedEx, and he is in a plane crash. He's the only survivor of a plane crash, ends up cast away on a desert island with some FedEx packages, and somehow survives for years on his own on this deserted island, and eventually is rescued, and he's got this package that's kind of a symbolic thing that he eventually delivers to somebody. And so this commercial that was in the Super Bowl in 2003 is kind of a takeoff on that. I want to show it to you.
Hi.
Hi.
I was marooned on an island for 5 years with this package, and I swore that I would deliver it to you because I work for FedEx.
That's very admirable. Thank you.
Hey, but by the way, what's in the package?
Nothing really. Just a satellite phone, GPS locator, fishing rod, water purifier, and some seeds. Just silly stuff. Thank you again. You keep up the good work.
So I was thinking about that commercial when I was thinking about this metaphor, this image of a package that's unopened that had a lot of stuff in it that would be very helpful to have. And I think our relationship with Christ is like that. I think the practices that we do, the habits we develop, are like opening this package and taking out the peace that we need, the joy that we need, the strength you need for the challenges that you're going to face. The people around you that need the version of you that has the package opened and is living that out, right? The people around you that need you to be someone who can encourage them and strengthen them and offer them help, someone that shows them what it means to follow Jesus. And Paul has this kind of vision for the Christian life of wholeness, maturity, readiness, and kind of a faith built for the real world. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're trying to do. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness, Scripture tells us. But do we live that out? Do we practice it? That's what I'm calling all of us to as a part of this series, is a depth and a strength in our relationship with Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of learning what it means to follow you and learning what it means to live for you in our relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, have a strong sense of our identity and a sense of our identity that helps us then live. This isn't meant to just be thoughts that we hold into our heads, but something that changes the way we live our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that when it comes to Scripture in particular, Lord, that you would help us to know you through your word, that we would read the Bible as our story, what it means to be one of the people of God when we read the Old Testament, and this kind of things about the story of our faith and this creation, fall, and this plan of redemption that is there for us. And then we read the New Testament, and we read the story of ourselves as followers of Christ and the history and the story of Jesus and then the early days of the church and the book of Acts. And then we read these letters written to Christians, and we ask ourselves, how can we grow in our relationship with you through these words? Lord, they are living, they are active, they're not like anything else out there, Lord. They are powerful, and Lord, they have the ability to change our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help each and every person in this room to pursue you through the practice of spending time in your word in the year ahead. I pray that we can do that together. I pray that you would help us to know you more. Lord, those who have been doing this for years, Lord, I pray that you would just confirm in their hearts the importance of this and the blessedness of what it means to know you through your extra. And Lord, for those who are really struggling to put some practices in place, I just pray for extra grace upon them. May you just fill them with motivation, encouragement, Lord, ideas of ways that they can work this into their life. Lord, may your Spirit inspire them and bring this to their mind. Lord, we thank you for what your word can do, the power it has to do. And Lord, this time that we've just been experiencing is about your word. It's about your word being proclaimed and spoken over us. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use these times to build us up in our relationship with you. People whose identity has been forever changed. We are new creations because of you. Lord, we want to live that out. We want to unpack the box. We want to install the apps that will help us to take full advantage of this operating system you have installed on our hearts, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for a wonderful time together. I pray that you would bless each and every one of these people, Lord. And as we lift up our voices to worship you, I pray that you bless this time as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.